Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, Marriage According to Jesus, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. We pray that God would use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now to Pastor Rich.
Chip Ingram has said, imagine a 15,000-piece jigsaw puzzle in a big cardboard box. Now imagine a married couple is in a locked room together, and the only way out is to be able to solve that puzzle without the box top. You know, if they have the box top, they'll know what the finished puzzle's supposed to look like. And that's what most marriages are. The pieces of the puzzle, think about this, represent different aspects of our marriage, our work, our in-laws, our family, our kids, our money. And so you have all these pieces of this jigsaw puzzle. And Chip goes on to say, couples who have the box top can resolve conflict because they know what normal, healthy conflict looks like. You may not know this, but in marriage there's conflict. You may not know that. They also have God's supernatural power to help them stay committed to their spouse as they go through the most trying times of life. With God's strength, as you go through these difficult times, not only can we survive, but we can grow closer and actually grow stronger. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study through that gospel. So before we get started, last time in the Gospel of Mark, maybe you remember that John came to Jesus and he tells Jesus about this guy who cast a demon out of a man. And the disciples were saying, wait a minute, he's not one of us. You see, they were jealous because they had tried to cast a demon out of someone and they couldn't do it because they are spiritually weak. And they said, this man is not part of the inner circle. Why is he able to cast out a demon? And this is what Jesus said in Mark 9:40. He who is not against us is on our side. And so we ended by saying that because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we know that we're his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus, we now need to represent him as salt and light to a broken, sinful world. And so in today's passage, it's so neat how the religious leaders get turned around every time they come to Jesus with a question. The religious leaders come to Jesus with this, what seems to be an impossible question. Jesus is going to get caught in a trap on this one. There's no way out. And the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And so the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus because they believe that Jesus has no choice with this question. In their mind, here's what Jesus can do. Jesus can either misrepresent what God has said about divorce, or he could tell the truth about what God has said about divorce, and if he does, then his popularity is going to sink. So this is an impossible question, and they're trying to trap him. As we get started, keep in mind, there is no way in the flesh that we can live up to God's standard, not one of us. There's no one in this room, there's no one in this universe who can keep up God's standard in the flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Just keep that in mind as we go on, because here's the thing. Jesus loves you and understands you more than you understand you, okay? So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the compassion of Jesus. Mark chapter 10, good thing I know where it is. Let's look at verse 1. It says, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. At this point of the Gospel of Mark, you got to understand, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time before his crucifixion. He has set his face to Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross. He knows what's coming, but on the way, he has compassion for these crowds who are hungry for the Word of God. You see, Jesus is the all-knowing God-man, and he's fully aware of what just a few short months is going to endure. He knows what's about to happen, and yet he's still concerned with the needs of the crowd. And that's amazing. Notice Jesus shows compassion by teaching them the truth. Isn't this crazy? You don't love me because you say these things. No. I love you, so I tell you the truth. If I didn't like you, I'd lie to you. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. And that's what Jesus said. In this same account in Matthew's gospel, this is what we're told. Matthew 19:1, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him. And catch this, it says here, and he healed them there. An English lexicon says, the word crowd means a horde or a mass of people. There in your notes. Hordes of people gathered to Jesus as Jesus made his way towards the Jordan Valley, heading to his death on the cross. Jesus cared enough to heal and to teach the crowd. Now, previously in Matthew 14:14, it says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Moved. The word means that you're sick to your stomach. You're moved in the bowels because the bowels was thought to be the place where the heart was. And so Jesus is moved with compassion because he sees all the crowds and they're needy. He was sick to his stomach with compassion. Clark said this, they followed him, some to be instructed, some to be healed, some out of curiosity, and some to ensnare him. So here again, Jesus is concerned with the people's needs. He's got compassion. But the religious leaders, the pastors of the day, as it were, what are they concerned with? Their personal agendas. Their personal agendas. They don't care about anybody but themselves. There in your notes, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, so teaching was not the exception to Jesus' ministry. It was one of the main parts of his earthly ministry. Matthew Henry said, he taught them again, even those who had been taught about Christ needed to be taught again. There in your notes. Such is the fullness of the Christian doctrine. There's still more to be learned. We need to be reminded of what we know. If you ever get to the point in your Christian walk where you said, been there, done that, heard that one before, you're hard-hearted. Let's just call a duck this morning. You ever get to the point where you say of any passage, got it, move on. Check your heart. Because as grounded Christians, we need to be constantly learning what the Lord has said. And, you know, I can't tell you the amount of times I've been reading the Bible since I was 15 years old. And I can't tell you the amount of times that I read over a passage and I go, whoa, I've read that, whatever, 20 times. I've never noticed that. And that's because this is alive. It's living. It's not some old archaic book. This with the Holy Spirit, wow, it's got something new to say right where you are today. If you're somewhere today and you don't know the answer, I have the answer for you. Open your word. Open your sword. Because the word of God instructs, it corrects, and it helps us to know God's will. All right. So Roman numeral 2. Again, the Pharisees try to trap Jesus. Look at verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. So there's a little bit of Jewish history that you got to know here, and we'll touch on it as we go through this. But Jesus very clearly taught in the Gospels the same thing that the Old Testament taught about divorce. The Bible says, no, let's just get it out of the way. God hates divorce, okay? No doubt about it. But there are times within Scripture that God allows a divorce, and we'll touch on that here in a minute. However, listen to me. As a child of a divorced home, as a child of a broken home and seen divorce my whole life, as a Christ follower, we should not be looking for the loophole and whether or not we can get away with something. Rather, we should know God's heart on the matter. Even with all the biblical teachings, there are still good, God-fearing Christians that find themselves divorced, even though They never got married thinking, you know, someday I'm going to go through a divorce. In fact, they're shocked that it even happened to them. Then there's this other group of folks who endure abuse to the nth degree because they're so concerned that they are going to dishonor God or dishonor their spouse. We're going to talk about healing and grieving and forgiveness when we get to the practical application of the message. So hold on tight. Because if you think, you know, this is all going to be a beating, it is not. I'm just trying to tell you God's heart on the matter. And again, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So I'm not looking down at you. I'm simply trying to teach you what God has said. There in your notes. As Jesus was teaching these things, he was simply giving God's design for marriage. However, a person trying to live up to kingdom standards in the power of the flesh is impossible. Chip Ingram said, when we enter into the marriage covenant, it's a holy covenant before God and man. We lay our lives down before the Lord and we count on him to see us through it. Here's what I have seen being a Christian for a number of years is that I believe the church has failed its people when it comes to divorce recovery. We're so seeker sensitive, as it were, that we're afraid to speak the truth. And we're afraid to say, hey, these things happen. You mean adultery happened? You mean divorce happened? Oh my goodness, it happens. And so the church has kind of danced around these subjects and we have failed to encourage and lift up and help our people through these times. Real things happen and we really need to come alongside our people. After a divorce, there needs to be this time of healing and grieving and forgiveness. If we're ever going to move on and be healthy Christians, if we're ever going to be a healthy Christian, these things have to happen. So these religious leaders come to Jesus and they're out to test him. I love when they do this. Testing can be translated as tempting, examining, or trying to find fault. So they're coming to Jesus. This isn't a legitimate question. Jesus, can a man divorce his wife? That's not the question. The question is, Jesus, can we catch you in a trap? They're hoping to trap Jesus and get him to contradict the law of Moses and bring some charge against him to the chief priest. According to David Guzik, this is what he says about marriage in that day. Divorce was controversial in Jesus' days with two main schools of thought that centered around two of their most famous rabbis. Let me tell you what each of the rabbis had to say. One rabbi, Shammai, taught that uncleanliness was only sexual immorality, and that was the only reason a man could legitimately divorce his wife, was for sexual immorality. Rabbi Hillel taught that uncleanness could mean all sorts of different things, all the way to even burning the toast gave you a reason to divorce your wife. She didn't make you happy with your scrambled eggs, kick her to the curb. So the Pharisees, you got to remember, they have been studying the law their whole life, and they know what the law of Moses says. There's no question. So they're coming to Jesus like, teach us the law, Jesus. They're coming to Jesus saying, hey, what do you say? In Matthew's gospel, we're given even a little more clarification about the potential trap from these guys there in your notes. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So they're quoting what Rabbi Hillel said, right? Can we divorce her for any reason? And notice again, they were testing him. They want Jesus to either speak against Moses, which will get him stoned, or speak the truth and he'll be unpopular. And so if he's unpopular, they're going to throw him out as the new Messiah. There in your notes, if Jesus said a man can divorce her for any reason, he would go against God's word. If he was truthful, he would be unpopular. And marriage was biblically sacred. Here's the problem. In that day and time, you know, we've gone through this thing of women's lib and all this stuff, but if you really know your history, in that day and time, women were simply property to these Jewish men. And so it was not right for a woman to ever divorce a man. Ever. And that's why they're asking the question, can a man divorce a woman? And so marriage is sacred, but women are just property. So we can do whatever we want. And so the Pharisees answer after Jesus says, what did Moses say? Well, Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away. Here's the key to what they're missing. Moses did not command divorce. Moses permitted divorce. There's a huge difference. So Roman numeral 3, why did Moses allow divorce? Look at verse 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So they try to trick Jesus. Is it lawful to divorce her? But there in your notes, Jesus got the Pharisees to admit that Moses did not command a divorce to happen, but rather Moses permitted a divorce because of the hardness of people's hearts. You know, Rabbi Hillel even went a little further, other than saying that anything unclean you could divorce her. He actually even said that it was a religious duty to divorce a woman who didn't please you. It was your duty to throw her out. And in biblical times, again, the woman had no rights. She couldn't divorce a husband for any reason, but the husband could divorce her. Deuteronomy 24:1, this is the law of Moses. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he found some uncleanliness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And so again, Moses was saying for uncleanliness, write her a certificate of divorce, send her down the road. But here's the problem. If a woman were to leave without a certificate of divorce, society would look at her as either a harlot or she would be destitute. She would have nothing. She would go out with nothing. Her dowry's gone, everything's gone. And so she's out on the street with nothing at all. We're told more by Jesus in Matthew 19:8. Moses, because the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Moses permitted this, but it wasn't that way in the beginning of creation. God didn't intend that. Jesus taught that in the beginning of creation, God set up marriage. It was God's idea. It was God's plan. And there was always a purpose. And just because of the hardness of your heart, Moses said it was okay. Let me tell you some advice that works really well for a lot of people in our modern age. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And you can apply that to a lot of things, and I'm not going down that road because I will get myself in trouble. But just because you can doesn't mean you should. There in your notes, the Pharisees were trying to redefine marriage, looking for a loophole out of it while trying to trap Jesus with his answer. You see, the one who created life, the one who created every human being on the planet, is the same one who created marriage, and he had a purpose. And this comes right out of Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Notice, the woman was comparable to the man, not inferior to the man. Comparable. Likeness. They're the same. Men and women are equal. Why? Because we're both created in the image of God. That's what gives us value. It doesn't give us value by what gender we are. It doesn't give us value by what our politics are or any of that stuff. What gives you value is that you were created in the image of Almighty God. And that's what gives us our value. And I love what Guzik said. And this one's going to hurt because it hurt me. Marriage is like a mirror. It reflects what we put in it. That one hurt. That one stung. But I mean, I put everything good in my marriage, so. So Jesus answering the Pharisees goes again back to Genesis chapter 2, and this is what he says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his one wife, and they shall become one flesh. If you become one flesh, how do you rip that apart? And Barclay said, this one flesh, yeah, it's sexual union, yes, but it goes so far beyond that. Marriage is not two people doing one thing together. Marriage is two people doing everything together. John Trapp says, one flesh means you're glued to her. And so creation taught us that God made a helpmate comparable, just like you, but different. And so marriage has its origins from the Lord himself. He gets to define it. We don't get to redefine it. It's not up to us to say, well, this is what marriage means. No. You know what marriage means? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and I'll tell you what marriage means. How do I know that? Because the guy who created it said that. It's kind of like when I work on my Jeep. You know, I look at my Jeep, and I look at all this wiring, and I go, what am I going to do? Well, I open the owner's manual, and I say, hey, Jeep. Oh, hey, that green wire does this, and that's how I feel. Oh, good deal. It's almost like they knew the inner workings of my Jeep. Don't get carried away now, but it's almost like the guy who created knows the inner workings of my heart, right? Chip Ingram said, both Adam and Eve were emotionally, psychologically naked, vulnerable, and open to one another. There in your notes. Adam and Eve had oneness, which is true intimacy, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. So you want to know what you do with marriage? You leave the U-Haul with all the luggage behind you, and you go on together as one flesh. It's no longer he, no longer she, but we. That's what marriage is. Marriage is blending all aspects of life into one union. All right, so number four, remarriage. Look at verse 10. In the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another one, she commits adultery. Anytime you're trying to ascertain what Scripture is saying, you need to take Scripture as a whole in proper context to see what it's communicating, okay? Don't ever try to take a verse and make a new religion out of it. You got to, you know, take the 20-20 rule, 20 verses before, 20 verses after, and then eventually the whole Word of God in context to know what's trying to be taught. Marriage, again, is a promise from spouses to God and to each other. Now, there are certain cases where God allows that covenant promise to be broken. And that's what we're going to talk about real quickly. Again, God hates divorce, but there are certain times there's an allowance for it. Here, Jesus clearly taught that adultery was, right? So that one's good enough. And the word for adultery, by the way, is the word porneia, which we get our word porn from. And it covers a whole multitude of sexual sins. A whole multitude. Someday do a word study on it. So, very clearly, Scripture gives two reasons for divorce. But most biblical counselors, most people who take Scripture as a whole, can see even two more. And before you throw stones, let's talk about them. There in your notes. Considering all Scripture, we can say divorce is permitted but not required. Some violations of the marriage covenant are adultery, serious neglect, abandonment, and abuse. Again, Jesus mentions adultery right here. So that one we got, right? But Paul talks very clearly about abandonment in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The New Living of 1 Corinthians 7:15 says this. If the husband or wife who isn't a Christian insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is not required to stay with them. Joshua Sharp said, in Jesus' day, there was this fierce debate about two schools of thought about divorce. However, both thoughts, the one that's really rigid and the one that was kind of liberal, both thoughts affirm that a woman being neglected or abused by her husband could leave. Again, in Jewish culture, in Jesus' time, the woman could not initiate the divorce. But Paul, when he's writing 1 Corinthians chapter 7, kind of mirrors Exodus chapter 21, where it talks about bond slaves and it talks about a woman and, you know, taking her dowry and all that sort of stuff. So there in your notes, 1 Corinthians says that spouses are not to deny each other's physical needs. They're not to abandon or neglect each other, and they are to provide for one another. You know, divorce, I don't care who you are, it's always tragic. Even if there is a biblical cause for divorce, it's tragic. I mean, it has ripple effects. My dad left when I was 9, came home from summer camp to no dad lives here anymore. It was tragic. To this day, you know, I'm 40 years past that. To this day, it's got ripple effects. But even though it's biblically justified at times, it's going to leave a mark. Can I just tell you, it's going to leave a mark. Now, domestic abuse is something that should never be tolerated. And the church, Christ's church, ought to be the first ones on the front line saying, no, we will not. We will not put up with that. And Jesus here is talking about this covenant of marriage, and it's such a tough saying. And in fact, as I turned in my Bible this week to start on this message, I was like, oh, not only do I have VBS decorations up, but here's the thing. True love, it, you know, I had to go there once, is a commitment. It's not a feeling. You know, someone says, I fell out of love. You fell out of love? You weren't up an apple tree. You didn't fall out of love. Love is a commitment. Yes. You know, at first we see our spouse and we're like, woo, yes. Then you get married and you wake up and she left her hair in the sink and you're like, oh. Love's a commitment. It's not a feeling. I mean, there are some mornings I wake up, I don't want to come here. There are other mornings I wake up, I can't wait. Man, you didn't fall out of anything. There in your notes, the person who truly loves does so because of a decision to love, because they've made a commitment to love whether or not the feeling is present. And just like last week, I spoke on forgiveness. I'm not trying to make light of abuses. I'm not. There was every kind of abuse in our home. Every kind that your imagination, don't let it run wild. But yes, that kind too. And so I'm never saying that there's never a cause for divorce, because there are. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen, sinful world. So there are times that, you know what? But God's design, of course, was a lifetime commitment. And marriage is supposed to be one man and one woman staying together forever. And by the way, have you ever heard this? Can't wait to marry him. Things are going to be so easy. They're lying to you. Marriage is not for the faint of heart. It's hard work, man. Not me, because I married a saint. Marriage is hard work, man. Because here's the thing. Marriage is two imperfect, selfish people moving in together. That's what marriage is. And let me tell you, if you think dating's hard, if you're having problems, girls, listen. If you're having problems with that guy while you're dating, don't marry him. It's only going to get worse. I don't care how much he lies to you. Just listen to me. But our flesh wants its own way no matter what, right? We're selfish people. And my flesh wants what it wants when it wants it. And that's not how marriage is supposed to be. In 1519, Captain Hernan Cortez landed in Veracruz, Mexico to start his great conquest. And upon arriving there, he gave the order to all his men, go out there and burn all the ships. You will either win this war with the Aztecs or you'll swim back to Spain. Burn the ships. That's what marriage is. It's not a 50-50 contract. I'm sorry to tell you. It's 100%, 100%. And you are to burn your ships. If you go into marriage saying, well, I could always get a divorce if it doesn't work out, that's not marriage. That's an excuse, and you're already setting yourself up for failure. There's no plan B. And marriage can be so rewarding. You know, we're empty nesters now, and I tell you what, we are enjoying not having kids in the house. But marriage makes things difficult. It's tough. Two self-centered people. And so practical application, here we go. Here's where I want to land. Jesus is teaching on God's perfection within marriage. And unfortunately, there are no perfect people. We're all sinners, and we all need a savior. And even though the Lord hates divorce, there are some times that it happens in Christian and non-Christian homes alike. And again, my parents divorced when I was 9, so I'm speaking from experience. I know. I've seen it. So Focus on the Family gave 6 stages of divorce recovery, and this is how I want to end. And then I'm going to add one of my own at the end. They say, first one, here's the first stage of divorce is denial. Pretending that it never happened or downplaying its importance will leave you in shock, almost like you were in a car accident, because your body will start to shut down from the pain. At this stage, find some counseling. Then after denial comes anger. This perceived or real injustice by your spouse, what they did to you, just makes you out of control, and rage will carry on. And once you're past that initial pain, I mean, you're just angry. And again, you need somebody, an accountability partner of the same sex, by the way, or counselor that will bring you through this. How about this one? Bargaining. Desperately trying anything to get him back or get her back. And can I tell you, that will never work. It just won't work. At this stage, you definitely need a support group, because now you're going to start giving in to things that you would have never given into, and it's going way beyond. And by the way, if they've got their mind hell-bent on leaving, you're probably not going to be able to stop them. Next one, though, and this one, you know, the whole family can play, is depression. When you get to that empty emotional tank, and all of a sudden you feel it within your body and you can't even get out of bed in the morning. And this is a normal part of the grieving a marriage that has failed. I mean, it just happens. And again, get the same gender accountability partner. Don't get someone of the opposite sex in this one. Get the same gender accountability partner or counselor and go see them. Someone who will listen and just hear you out, be a sounding board, as it were. Then comes acceptance. This is recognizing the past is the past and trying to move on and trying to, you know, have a life after divorce. Life happens. You know, there are so many times in my life I look back at things and, like I said while I was in the midst of them, life's not going to happen after today. The sun's not coming up tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do, only to figure out, you know what? The sun came up the next day and God was there. And we got past it. And then finally is forgiveness. When you release the animosity against your ex-spouse, the prisoner you're setting free is yourself. When you finally give up and let that go and stop, you know, just beating them down and beating yourself down, you get rid of those feelings of emptiness, finally you can move on with your life. You know, God created marriage for so many reasons, including meeting each other's emotional needs. Ephesians told us that he created marriage, catch this, to demonstrate mutual submission to each other and to Christ. Paul very clearly says the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Tell me you can love your wife that way without the Holy Spirit, and I would love to see it. But then the wife is to respect her husband. And, you know, we've talked about this before, the love and respect teaching. You know, I'm not going to love her until she respects me. I'm not going to respect him until she loves me. And you get on this crazy cycle until divorce happens. I'm so right, I was right all the way to divorce court. But here's the thing. When both partners within a biblical marriage attempt to meet each other's needs, then the relationship has the opportunity to flourish. And again, agape love is not about feelings. It's a choice. And so finally, here it is. If you've been through a divorce, this is not a time to concentrate on your sin. I'm going to tell you how an addict concentrates on their sin, right? Think about this. The heroin addict says, I'm not going to use, I'm not going to use, I'm not going to use, I'm not going to use. And pressure happens during the day. And what do? They use, right? The alcoholic, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to drink. And at the end of the day, something bad happens, they drink. Don't concentrate on the sin. Concentrate on the forgiveness. Concentrate on the lover of your soul who loves you and wants the abundant life for you. Stop concentrating on the sin. Here's the deal. Recognize the failure you made. I'm not saying sweep it under the carpet, but recognize it. Give it to God, accept his forgiveness, and move on. And move on. It's the only way it's going to work. Philippians 3:13, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Brethren, I don't count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal and the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. There it is. I rearview mirror those things that are in the past. Have I recognized my fault in this? Yes. Have I given it to God? Yes. Have I received his forgiveness for it? Yes. Fantastic. Put it in the rearview mirror and press on towards the upward call and goal of Jesus Christ. Let's go. Move on. Every Christian needs to do that with their sin. I'm not saying bury your sin or pretend it doesn't leave a mark or pretend it doesn't happen. No, but forgetting those things which are behind and press on towards the goal of Christ. And now serve the Lord. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Get an accountability partner. And then as you finally move past this, the Holy Spirit is going to give you all you need and empower you to have the abundant life. Because God created us as his masterpiece in Christ Jesus, that we would live the abundant life. He did not create us to wallow in our sin or regret. My goodness, you wallow in your sin or regret. Let me tell you Satan's twofold plan for you, okay? I very rarely bring up Satan, but I'm going to tell you his plan for your life. Number one is to keep you not saved. That's his first and foremost plan. Keep you out of heaven. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ and you've got eternal life, he lost. Okay. So then his next plan is this. Keep you wallowing in your sin to make you as ineffective for the gospel of Jesus Christ while you're here as he can. Because he doesn't want you taking anybody else to heaven with you. So if you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, step one, receive the free gift of salvation. Jesus loves you. He knows you. He died for you. He wants to give you eternal life. Step one. Step two, give him your sin. Confess your part of it. Put it in the rearview mirror and press on towards the upward call and the goal of Jesus Christ. There it is. Receive Christ. Confess your sin. Put it in the rearview mirror and press on. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And like every week, there's a bunch of us in the back. And you may not know this, but I'm going to say, they say divorce is 50% of all people. And I'm going to say, if you take that number and you say who it affects, I'm going to say 80% of the people in this room have been affected by a divorce, whether firsthand or secondhand or thirdhand. And I'd say that number is probably low. And so you're within good company, okay? I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. What I'm trying to tell you to do is confess it, put it behind you, and let's go.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, Marriage According to Jesus, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Tune in next week as we continue the Gospel of Mark sermon series. You can also be part of our Sunday service in person or online every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com, that is, livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath, that is, Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.